First Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evil doer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first began in us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing, as unto a faithful Creator. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but as of ready money, neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you.
Minister to the needs of the saints. They're doing an exercise. if you know what that gift is, and if you not go beyond the gift that God has given him, because then of necessity is for the flesh. So these two things ought to characterize the one that would minister the truth of God in any capacity. Be manifest as God speaking, and the brother speaking as having the gift, not going beyond it. Both of these things can be very humbling if they're not so unpleasant. It is manifest to all, and it's the case.
It's a good test of whether a brother might speak as to who he glorifies, here he says, and in all things, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And that's functionalism of the Spirit of God to glorify Christ. I think we get that in the this is the 15th of John, where it speaks there so often of the Holy Spirit.
Maybe that's the 16th
chapter. 16, I think it was the 16th chapter, verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he shall guide you into all truth, but he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And I'm going to show you the things to come. Now, this 14th verse, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive from mine and show that to you. So, it's been said that's a good test of what we might hear from various sources. Who does it glorify? Does it make much of the speaker? And it's probably not of the Spirit. But if it glorifies Christ, that's of the Spirit, I believe.
Yes, that's a good test. And the saints are to judge or to minister to him. In the 14th and 1st Corinthians, 2 or 3 are to speak, the rest are to judge. The one who speaks isn't to judge his ministry, but those who hear are the ones who are to judge it. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, I believe it is, we're told not to despise prophesying, that is the ministry of the word, but we're to prove all things and to hold fast to that which is good. So we're not to despise ministry, but we are to prove it. We're to test it. We're to judge it. And we're to hold fast to that which is good.
And also, don't you think we should be quick to encourage those who speak that which glorifies Christ?
Indeed so. I think it's in Galatians, it says, let him that is built up or something to that effect communicate to him that teacheth. I think that's possibly part of the thought there. If we have benefited from the teaching of a brother, well, we let him know that. Encourage him. Not to build up the ego, but just to express it simply, let it go. verse 12, the apostle turns once again to circumstances that he treats of several times in this epistle, and which he has very much on his heart, because his Jewish brethren are undergoing severe trials, testings, persecution, doubts brought by the enemy. And so he addresses these needs once again. Beloved, make it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. They're suffering not for this or that, but for Christ.
Ways of suffering expresses way of both suffering for Christ, suffering with Christ. That is, all that are God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I believe that's suffering for Christ, you know, way that results from faithfulness. But as to suffering with Christ, when we hear the Lord's name used in vain, as we do all too often, God pain us as we pain the Lord, in a certain sense of suffering with Christ.
To them, they might well expect it. We might well expect it if there's any measure of faithfulness in our testimony. People will ridicule us, they'll scoff at us, they'll despise us perhaps. But it's because of our testimony to Christ. So we might well expect it. It's not a strange thing that we shouldn't expect. In fact, some of our hymns say, why should we shun the promised cross? It's promised if we're faithful. And if it is so with us, then the apostle goes on to say, but rejoice inasmuch as we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Never read that part of this verse without thinking of Philippians chapter 3, where the apostle Paul says that he craves fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. If he can suffer for Christ, he wants it. He craves it, desires it, positively desires it. In fact, he wants to be as much like his master as he can be. And that means even if it means suffering for his name's sake. We all recall Peter and John when they are in the fifth chapter of Acts beaten for preaching that name. They leave the place where they are beaten, join their brethren, and they rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. Well, can we say that? There is any little suffering for him that we do? We say it causes us to rejoice. Apart from the grace of God, we shrink from any suffering of any kind. But if we value things according to God, this will give us joy in our hearts. Know that we've honored the name of the one who loved us and gave himself for us.
In Philippi, and We just had those readings, and I was thinking of they were cast out in the jail, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. So, the question that I brought up is, how Paul and Silas, they were praising and praying God in a such circumstance. They rely on their own efforts, or they rely on a God that has delivered, for example, so many saints in the Old Testament, like Shadrach, Abednego, and Meshach, when they were cast in the fiery furnace. So I was thinking, how could these two men that were singing unto God in such a circumstance cast in prison, you know? And I was thinking about these birds. They were suffering because of the because of Christ's sake, but they were rejoicing. And I was thinking in Isaiah 53, when we had that verse of Jehovah, in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and to the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. So then, so what a condition they were, Paul and Silas, and you see that in another occasion when Peter was sleeping and the angel of the Lord opened the doors and he went out free. But he was sleeping. He wasn't like tormented or worried or suffering. So what a God we have. And another thing is you know, Christ suffered objection among his brethren. He was rejected, crucified. So what we do expect in this world if our Savior was rejected? What are we going to suffer for his name's sake? And the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples that they were going to suffer. And I was thinking in verse 14, ye be reproached for the name of Christ after I give for the spirit of glory. God rested upon you. On your part is evil spoken of, and on your part is glorified. So we don't know what is suffering for Christ. We might have been partakers of Christ's sufferings, but we don't know what is suffering for Christ. Unless some one of us can be cast out into prison for preaching his name. So there are some countries where they are suffering persecution because of the Lord's name. They've been murdered, some of them. I don't think each one of us has been suffered for Christ. But what a wonderful thing that we have a Savior, and He will remember every day everything that we suffer for Him. He will remember. Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God rested upon you. So if you need reproach, you must be happy. Even though circumstances don't require to be happy, but if we trust in the Lord, it's because God has said so. Not because of the circumstances, but God has said so. And we should trust what His Word said to us. And if we are happy, the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon us. And maybe those that are putting a burden upon those that are suffering, they might be evil spoken of. But in your part, He is glorified. So we know that God is glorified. And we suffer our reproach of His name. Say, so how important to see these things.
You mentioned Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, and Peter in prison in Jerusalem. Verse in the third chapter of Hebrews, no need to turn to it, I'll read it, verse number 6. But Christ as a son over His own house, or it should be over His, that is God's house. Whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? Well, Peter, when he was in prison, he was holding fast the confidence that he had in the Lord, knowing his hand was over it all, nothing was out of control, and so he went to sleep. He hadn't lost his confidence. He lay down there on the floor, laid his head down, and went to sleep. So much so that when the angel came in, he had to hit him inside, wake him up. Firm, sound asleep. And however, though, it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end. Paul and Silas went farther than Peter did, didn't they? They were rejoicing. They were holding the rejoicing. Hope firm unto the end. So they sang. Peter slept. He was confident. Paul and Silas sang. They were rejoicing. And there's a similar word in Peter in Romans 5. Turn to that. Chapter 5, we'll start with verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. That is, if you don't have a reason to exercise patience, you're not going to exercise it. I'm going to have it. Of tribulation works to that end. Exercise your patience. experiencing these difficulties and tribulations along the way, our eyes are turned ahead to that hope that lies before us. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. If we go through tribulations, developing patience, having experience, looking on to hope, we're not ashamed, because we know that the Father's hand won't cause, as we sometimes sing, his child a needless tear. The hand of a loving Father is bringing us into and through these difficulties. And so we rejoice knowing that God's hand is for us in even the severest of trials. It's a Father's loving hand that's guiding everything.
Paul and Silas experienced that in Philippi, in the jail of Philippi, but he also wrote to the Philippians from Jeff.
Yes.
And what did he exhort the saints there? We have in Philippians chapter 4, in verse 3, and I entreat thee also to your fellow will. And help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Can we know that all that they have suffering there, also in the book of life? And he exhorted them in spite of the circumstances in which he had been. Rejoice in the Lord always. He experienced when he was with Silas in Philippi, he was praying and singing praises unto God, and then he was writing this epistle from jail for Christ's sake, and he exhorted the saints to rejoice always. Of course, he experienced it, and he knew what kind of God he was. Believing or putting his confidence in him. I think he wrote to Timothy, he said, "For I know I do not have believed." He knew which kind of God he put his trust in. Very wonderful God. And he rejoices just for the sake that he knew also where, even if he was going to die, the same epistle says, to be with Christ is better. But it was necessary to remain a little more time for finishing the word of God. How wonderful. Even if he was suffering, he knew that that was not the end of the story. If he suffered martyrdom, he was going to be with his Savior.
He was speaking of his service, wasn't he, when he said, when he speaks of that which he had committed to him. He was committing all of his service to the Lord. He was speaking in a day from prison, but also in a day when everybody had turned from him. They had abandoned him personally, and they had abandoned his teaching. And he might have been cast down. He had every reason to be cast down in his mind and his spirit. But he was willing to commit all his service to the Lord because he knew the Lord. He knew what kind of a person the Lord was. He knew the Lord was faithful. And he couldn't commit all those things to him, even though everything was falling down around him. Because in that day, he says, the Lord will remember it. We have a faithful Lord. We spoke of that 14th verse. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God, that is the Spirit of glory and the Spirit of God, resteth upon you. The Lord had gone back to glory. He'd gone back to glory 40 days after he was raised from among the dead. And 10 late days later, he sent down the Spirit of God from that glory. And that Spirit of glory rested upon these Jewish saints, as he does upon all believers. And that is also the Spirit of God. It was the Spirit of God that it was sent down from the glory into which the Lord had gone. And so that Spirit rested upon them. And so they were to take courage on that account too. The Christian stands in a peculiar place. A special place in the suffers, the Spirit of God and the Spirit of glory rests upon it. So he's glorified by the faithfulness of these saints. That's a privilege.
The previous chapter, verse 16, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you, as evil doers they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of good conscience in Christ. So, even if we suffer persecution or things like that, we should act as being sanctified. The Lord in your hearts. And eventually it is God that is going to be glorified, as we have in verse verse 16, yet if any man suffer as Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. It's God that is being glorified by our testimony, by our good conduct for those that oppress Christians.
Looking at suffering for Christ as a privilege, I look at Philippians chapter 1. We'll start at verse 28, it's in the middle of the sentence. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, your enemies, which is to them an evident token of perdition. That is, when they see your rejoicing and your joy in the midst of suffering, and suffering persecution at that, it speaks to their consciences. It in effect tells them that it's a token of their perdition. They're causing you this suffering that's causing you great joy. And their consciences are touched by it. But to you, it's a token of salvation. And so it's a cause of rejoicing. And he goes on to say, and that of God, of course, that to salvation is from God. For unto you it is given, whatever is given is a gift. Unto you it is given as a gift in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but you are given the faith that believes on him, that came from God, but also to suffer for his sake. So we have two gifts here. The gift of faith, by which we've been saved, and the gift to suffer, by which we rejoice. It's a gift. It's a privilege to suffer for his name's sake. Man doesn't enjoy the company of unrighteous men. If he's truly a righteous man, the unrighteousness of the unrighteous around him cause him grief and pain, sorrow. And God is no different. God is righteous. And those who are gathered around him are full of failure, full of weakness. And so he knows all about us, and he knows what we need. And sometimes to purify us, you might say, he'll pass us through fiery trials. I have no doubt that someone, that's a reference that we have earlier in the chapter. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, starts with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So judgment begins at the house of God. It's going on today. We're part of that house, and we're part of that need. As trials, difficulties come into our lives, circumstances that are not pleasant, maybe some suffering for the name of Christ, and some may not be. Some may be just sickness, some may be sorrows, maybe afflictions of various kinds. God is working in his people to purify them, because he wants purified people about himself. And so the judgment begins at us, at the house of God, all who are in it, believers and unbelievers alike.
That's a sobering question that Peter poses. What shall the end be of those who obey not the gospel of God? Perhaps Paul answers that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus, verse 7, the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that believe not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, whereas in our verse it's the gospel of God, but I think we can apply it to either case. Sad. The destiny of those who will obey not the gospel, rejecting. It's proof, I believe, that there's no second chance for those who obey not the gospel, who have heard it and have not accepted it. In the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians, verse 12, they that are conditionally damned who believe not the truth. In verse 14, then they shall perish and believe that because they receive not the love of the truth. So, in verse 12, they should be damned and believe not the truth. Well, they obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is very sobering. Now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity to obey the gospel, receive Christ as Savior.
Those who know not God, perhaps is a reference to Gentiles. Paul, when he was taken up on Mars Hill, he passed that shrine, said, to the unknown God. He said, that's the God I'm preaching to you, the one that you don't know. You Gentiles, you Athenians. But those who obey not the gospel, I suppose, is a reference to the Jews. That's what we have here. Those who obey not the gospel. The Jews know it. They know that God. They've been that God's people for hundreds of years. But they obey not his gospel. The Gentiles don't know that God. So they're the ones that don't know him and reject the gospel that they do know.
The house of God that Peter doesn't speak of the body, but of the house of God, that you are spiritual house. Spiritual house, a holy priestess. And it's not referring to the body, but the very house. And we have in 2 Timothy, I need to turn to, but in the great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and on earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified, and meet for the master use and prepare of the other good work. After addressing the great house, if any man individual faithfulness. So, what do we have in Ezekiel when the temple was blasphemed? They were worshiping idols inside the temple in Ezekiel 8. Daniel Rivers spoke on that a few months ago, but we need to know that the house of God needs to be clean, needs to be purged. And what is our position? We should wonder. It is a solemn verse that the judgment must begin not in this world, but in the house of God. And if we read Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it is Christ Himself judging the churches. So it is very important to realize that it is vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. But we should judge each one of ourselves that God, in a governmental way, is to clean out His house, not for judicial punishment, but there is a governmental way that He deals with His people. And we know in the Old Testament there were several cases was the Lord deal to the Old Testament saints in a governmental way. So the judgment must begin at the house of God. And if the first began at us, why should be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? So it's going to be eternal damnation for those that they don't obey. And if there is anyone here that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as His Savior, He must address that situation, because what would be the end of those? How many times have the gospel been preached and put it off? Maybe there is plenty of time. I was talking with a co-worker just yesterday. He's a believer. He knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He told me he received a call yesterday, that the day before yesterday, one of his brothers had passed away. He was healthy, not any sickness, none at that time. And suddenly he was working and he just fainted. And when they took him to the hospital, he was dead. So if you think that you have your life reserved until maybe a few years, or I don't know how many more years, and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if He comes tonight, that should be too late. So it is very important to know that the judgment must begin at the house of God, and what should be the end? That obeying not the gospel of God is going to be worse. And it is judgment.
221. 221.
Yeah.